Hi there, and welcome to Abounding Grace Radio. Today, as we close out the week, we return in studio once again with Pastor Chris Gordon as we take a look at some of those, well, famous and not so famous myths and quips that we as Christians tend to use, thinking they're biblical, when in fact they really aren't. How and why will be the subject of our time today. By the way, questions for Pastor Chris are as easy as opening up your smartphone, accessing the Voice Memo app, recording your question, your name, and where you're calling from, and then emailing that audio to us, questions@agradio.org. If we use your question on the air for Pastor Chris to answer, we'll email you back and let you know when it takes place. Right now, let's catch up with both of us back in studio. As that wonderful announcer just mentioned, we are back in studio again with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace Radio. We've gone through several famous quips, if you will, Christian myths. We've looked at six of them, and if you've missed yesterday or the day before, I would recommend going to agradio.org and loading up yesterday's program and the day before's program. It'll give you an idea as to what we've been doing the last couple of days here on Abounding Grace Radio. It's been a delight. And so with that, Chris, we continue on our journey through some of these famous Christian myths. And this one right from the start, this will fire you up. We are all God's children, or we all worship the same God.
Yeah. this is a good one to start with. And I think this is a sort of societal at large statement. We're all God's children. It's not even so much limited to what just Christians say. This is something that we hear from politicians all the time. Politicians will get up and say that, you know, as they're fighting and devouring one another, as they hate one another, they seem to fall back on this little statement that we're all God's children. We all have some kind of spark of divinity. I heard that one this week. And I think we need to stand back from this and answer that, because there's a lot of confusion with regard to this. In a general sense, it's true. In a general sense, we're all God's children in that we were all made in the image of God. We all are image bearers in the Imago Dei. We all are children in Adam. So there is that general truth that we all, because we are made in the image of God, that could be said children of God. However, spiritually, when we're looking at the way that the Bible talks about the people with whom God loves, his covenant people, and those whom he often calls the wicked and designates as those outside. You remember that Genesis, right from the beginning, made a distinction at the fall when the curses were being pronounced that there are now two seeds that are developing in the earth. There's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And if you go through Genesis, you see this. You have Cain and Abel. They were brothers, yes. But the question is if you go throughout, go down through that history, you know, you have Abraham had a son, Ishmael and Isaac. And then you had Jacob and Esau. You see these two seeds developing from Genesis chapter 3 in the book itself, showing us that there are two distinct peoples in the earth. There are the people of the Lord, and then there are those who are the seed of the serpent. So when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the kingdom of God, how wrong it would be to say that Ishmael, or that, and maybe Ishmael ended up repenting and believing. I don't think there's evidence for that. But this principle is being taught. Esau, Cain, how wrong it would be to say that they are children of God just like everyone else. That is not true. And the biggest place to prove that is John chapter 8. Where Jesus made it very, very clear to the Pharisees that they were, and I quote, children of their father, the devil, for they did his will. So there are the children of God who do the will of God as given to us in the scriptures in the Bible, Then there are those who are children of the devil who do his will. They love murder. They love darkness. They love the ways of darkness. They do not love the ways of God. And they are not children of the light, but they are children of the darkness. This is everywhere said in the scriptures. So I think that basic assumption that everyone's on the same footing and everyone's on the same ground, that's true with regard to our human nature, that no one deserves anything other than judgment. All of us together deserve that. But the believer in Christ who's repented and confessed his sins and come to Jesus for eternal life is the true child of God, saved from the wrath to come. Those who do not believe the gospel cannot be said in any kind of saving sense to be children of God. They are doing the will of another father, the father of their devil, the devil. And that's something that I think is so shocking and stunning, but it's actually the inspired words of Jesus. So today we have to, when we hear those statements, they're usually used manipulatively to try to silence people. That's what's wrong about it too. They're using that to say, you shouldn't say those things because, listen, we're all together children of God. And it may be true that somebody shouldn't say those things, but it also is being used incorrectly. The true children of God are those who have come to Christ and believed in him for salvation. Those are the children of God. So I hope that clears that up a little bit and maybe shocking to some, because it's been so, that statement has been so overused in our time that people don't even think any differently, that we're all sort of just generally, you know, in a good standing with whoever's out there as God. That's just wrong.
It really is, and very pernicious, because as you said, I believe, in yesterday's program, a lot of these myths are used to either diminish or dismiss sin altogether, and at the same time, diminish or dismiss the need for a cross.
Right, that's exactly correct. Here again is proof of that. It makes the assumption that people are in a good standing with God without a mediator and without a savior. And that's just not the case. Sin has so alienated people from God that we have to remember, apart from a mediator, apart from Jesus, we are at war with God. There's enmity with God, and there's alienation, and there's hatred. And that doesn't in any sense then give us some kind of right to a familial family relationship with him, as if we are our children of his kingdom in a way that he's, you know, happy with. That's just not so. You also said that, you know, what was the other, we all worship the same God. And that's another important one to address.
It really is. And with this one, kumbaya, everything's good. It seems a little innocuous and just, oh, happy-go-lucky. But really, what we're saying, what people are saying when they use that, is Allah and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Joseph Smith, and the God of name your religion here, they're all the same. And man, now it becomes a huge deal.
Right. I mean, because that's what we call syncretism, where we try to blend every religion and just say, listen, you know, we're all one. We're all one in this. And whatever name you give to God, that's fine. We all are worshiping the same God. There's only one name given, by the way, by which men may be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Jesus was unequivocally clear when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one Savior. There's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one door by which the sheep enter. It is Jesus. And Christians have always confessed that he is truly God and truly man, so that there is no salvation apart from him. So you see what the devil would love to do is to destroy the work of Jesus, minimize him, take away his identity, and mesh it all together in syncretism with every other false religion, so that we don't have to, again, and it gets back to the same basic issue that we've been talking about, we don't have to really worry about this problem of sin. Why is Jesus the only way? Because he's the only one who is able to lay down his life and pay for our sins and actually bear in his humanity the weight of God's eternal judgment for us. Listen, this is not a game. This is what Jesus was saying, that when you come to me and you believe, you have eternal life. You've passed from death to life. But there's really no other God in this world. They're all the idols of men's imaginations. But anyone who's worshiping anything or anyone other than Jesus as Lord, they are not on the path to heaven. And I know that's the hardest thing for people to hear today. It sounds so cruel and mean, but I want to say it's not. This is the way that we have to tell people today, that there's only one way to salvation. And if we try to minimize that or close that door and open the door everywhere else, we're deceiving people, and they're gonna be distressed on that day when they realize they're not entering into glory.
No, they will enter into what Bunyan called the back door to hell. You can get right up to the gate and then be redirected because you do not have what it takes to get into that place.
Right.
Which then also takes us to, the response to what you just said. You're just too narrow-minded. This is unacceptable. How can you be so narrow-minded?
Yes, I agree. We are as narrow as Jesus, who said there is a narrow way that a few enter. The broad way is wide. Everyone wants to go through that. But the narrow way is indeed that narrow. Christianity is narrow. Christianity is saying that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. But when we say narrow, we're saying in him, that door is huge. And that's the good news in this. We're saying it's narrow in who we have to come to. But when we come to him, he opens the door wide to heaven for us. That's beautiful.
He is, while it is only him, he is very inclusive. He is not exclusive.
All who come to me, said Jesus, I will in no wise cast out. So that's the real, I think, plea here is, okay, so you want to fight Christianity on this basic truth that Jesus is the only way, when as the only way, he's telling you, if you come to him, he'll give you salvation. Who's foolish enough not to come? Why would you turn away from the God of heaven and earth, who's given and devoted so rich a gift as his son to save you?
Yes.
That shows the problem of the human heart again.
Well, with that, let's move on to the next one, which kind of ties into what we dealt with a couple of days ago. God will never give you more than you can handle. The other one, somewhat similar, but decidedly different enough to where I think we need to deal with it somewhat here. Why do bad things always happen to good people? And we tend to, isn't this, Chris, one of those statements that really, shakes a fist at God because something bad happened to supposedly somebody good?
Right. Another good one. I always like to ask, what is the premise of these statements? And the premise is that there are good people, right? So, but again, there's the error in the statement itself. The Bible says no one does good, no, not one, Romans 3. So if God's assessment is there's no one good, and a statement comes and says, why are bad things happening to good people? Then you have out of the gates an erroneous statement, a wrong statement. The correct statement would be, and which is much easier to answer, why do bad things happen to bad people? And if that is answered, then you understand if we're already, because of sin, have the problem of a bad root of, in human nature of sin that has plagued us, that we're totally depraved and totally unable to go after the things of righteousness, then shouldn't we understand that there would be a lot of bad things that happen in this life? Well, of course. Death is in front of us. The ultimate bad thing that's happening to all of us is so evident. How can anyone miss it? We're dying. We could die today. Our hearts could stop. So that's a bad thing. Death is awful. Death makes us sick. Look at all the pain that happened with Kobe Bryant's death and how everyone was so confused. How could this happen? Well, think about that question. Everyone assumes that these stars who are so victorious, they've won championships, they've accomplished so much in life, that they can't die. The reason that they die, the reason I die, the reason you die, is because something bad has happened to us because we are bad sinners. We have a bad heart. So the remarkable statement would be, why does anything good happen to bad people? Right?
Exactly.
And if we start thinking about that, we realize that God has given us, even to exist under the sun, food and happiness and homes and rain and sunshine and whatever we're enjoying right now, that all of it is that we don't deserve it. We actually deserve his judgment. And Paul used this to motivate people to start thinking about the right questions. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Paul said this to the pagans in Lystra and Derbe when he was preaching in Acts. He said, listen, God has filled your hearts with food and gladness so that you would repent. Everyone should look at all this goodness that they enjoy in this life, freedom, to be able to drive around, to eat, enjoy life, to have bodies that work, all this, and say, I don't deserve this. The wages of sin is death. This has just been stalled for a time. I ought to see this goodness and repent and come to Jesus and believe. So that whole question is just faulty. It's wrong. It needs to be completely reversed. Why do good things happen to bad people?
You can reverse engineer it a little bit too, at least for those of us as Christians, and begin to understand once again the role and benefit of this tool that God calls suffering. There is an end game there that actually brings glory to God and glory to us as well. It's as if, oh, this bad thing is evil, and it's not always the case, is it?
Right. I mean, if you wanted to engineer that differently, you could say, why do bad things happen to saved people, right?
Yes.
And because bad things still happen to them. And the most beautiful truth is of the scriptures is whatever it is, you know, we always say in the doctrine of providence is nothing happens by chance. It's a beautiful doctrine in Christianity that in sickness, right, and in health, in fruitful years and lean years, you know, when we're in drought, when things are bad, all of this comes to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. What the doctrine of providence is saying to us is that God has a purpose in these things, and that God is actually using these things to refine us, teach us, prepare us, train us, and conform us to the image of Jesus. So the promise is, when bad things happen, that God is taking these bad things that happen and using them for good to us. This is what Joseph said when he told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I went ahead of you when I was thrown in the pit and beaten and stripped and went without food and thrown down to Egypt. God sent me ahead to deliver you guys. I didn't see it at that time, but through the hardship, at the end of it, I realized God had a good purpose in it and he used it. And that's the beautiful truth about the way that God works even through bad things in this life. That's how good he is.
Which then takes us to the next myth that I have on our list here that tends to be used in this sense. God wants me to be happy.
Well, I think generally that's true if you're a believer in Christ, that we are a happy people, that God wants us filled with joy. But I think we have to kind of parse out what we're saying by the word happy, right?
Right, exactly.
There, you know, there's Philippians 4, rejoice in everything. Again, I say rejoice. That was in the context of hardship and struggle and suffering. God wants his people to be full of true joy. Now, joy is different, and happiness can be used as a synonym. But when we're talking about Christian joy, we're talking about a confidence of God's love through the work of his son for us. that gives us a peace and happiness and joy of our forgiveness and our right standing with him, so that whatever the circumstance, we're not out of that favor. We're not out of that blessing. Typically, how people are using that, though, when they say God wants me to be happy, is it has nothing to do with so much the work of Christ, forgiveness, grace, help in time of need, all those sort of things. What it's basically saying is, listen, God wants me to live any way I want to live that I think brings about my happiness. That is absolutely wrong. There are a lot of people who use Christianity and say, I am a Christian, and live completely contrary to what the moral law of God is, to what the Bible says is right and wrong. And they say, I am a Christian. This is so prevalent today, Andy. It's so common today. It's nauseating. I don't even think people know how to answer it anymore, because Christianity is used to justify every deviant lifestyle and pattern contrary to the word of God, as people then throw back, but God wants me to be happy. And that is not only absolutely false, it's absolutely contrary to what the law of God says. True happiness, if we're going to talk about that, is found within the realm of freedom that we enjoy within the bounds of God's law. And if we can find that and understand that in Christ we have forgiveness, and now there's freedom to live in the newness of life within the bounds of that law, that there is happiness, then we will indeed be a truly happy people. But I think, to close this program, you have to say, people may say, I'm going to be happy if I go do what I want to do, when it's contrary to God's design, I can assure you that the end of that is not happiness, but misery. And I think that's what we're going to see happen in our society that wants to redefine all creation norms. We're going to have to pick up the pieces of people who realize their way is not happiness, but has ruined their lives. And that's a good opportunity for the gospel.
It really is. And that is going to take us to the end of another program and a week of in-studio fun with Pastor Chris Gordon. If you would like to join the fun, by the way, your questions are always welcome. All you need to do is take out that smartphone of yours, open up the Voice Memo app, record your question, your name, and where you're calling from, and then email that question, that audio clip, to us at questions@agradio.org, and we'll get them in the studio with Pastor Chris and see if we can't get some answers to your questions. Chris, as always, it's a joy, man. Thanks for illuminating us with some of these myths and warpages, if you will, of God's Word, man. It's always a joy doing this.
Thanks,
right?
Andy. I hope people receive it for what it is—a well-intentioned, dialogue to help people understand the truth as it is in Jesus.
Now, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your Voice Memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org. Well, we trust and pray that your weekend is blessed, that you find yourself in the Lord's house this coming Lord's Day, rejoicing in His tremendous and amazing, abounding grace. Have a wonderful weekend. We'll see you back here next Monday for another broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.